But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The reason that most people don't hear from Jesus is because they don't understand he's not calling the righteous, but rather he's calling sinners to repentance. He's not calling those of you that think you're all right and everybody else is wrong. And yes, he would like to have a relationship with you, but one thing stands in the way. You won't accept his messenger who comes to tell you that you need to change, and you need to recognize that you need to change before you'll ever see anything of Jesus. If you remember from the messages, I'll review very quickly, the key word here is repentance. The beginning of repentance was the Greek word that means in the English compunction, which meant the sting of conscience, the uneasiness or the guilt, the remorse and the regret that you feel, that you turn so quickly into anger, that you turn so quickly into excuses. It's the sting of conscience. It's the Lord Jesus Christ trying to tell you there's something wrong, and that something wrong is in you. You try to turn it around. If you only realize where Jesus was leading you with that, because the next part of repentance, once you don't turn off that sting of conscience and turn it into anger, is reformation. And reformation means simply to persuade a person to give up abuses and malpractices. That's all. Doesn't even mean yet to give them up, just to persuade you to give them up. And persuade means to cause you to do something by reasoning. In other words, what Jesus is saying here, the minute you get the sting of conscience, if you won't turn it into anger, he'll start persuading you to give up the abuses and the malpractices that are killing you. And the first phase, the first process in that giving up or that persuasion process is to think differently, which was phase number 3 of repentance. Remember, the word think means your opinion, what you think, what you believe, what you intend, what you have regard for, what you have constantly in your mind. He says, that's thinking. Now I want you to think differently. Differently means not the same. Not the same opinion, not the same belief, not the same purpose, not the same intent, not the same regard. Differently also means unlike before, or the exact opposite of. So see, Jesus isn't even telling you what to think yet. He's telling you how you think is wrong. He says, whatever it is, you've got to think just the opposite of that. What your opinion is, it has to be different. You have to believe different, purpose different, and intend different. Now that your intentions are different, now that your opinion is different, and your opinion basically is that you're right and everybody else is wrong. I'm not even asking you to believe yet that you're wrong and everybody else is right. I'm just saying, ask you to believe you don't know what the heck you're doing. I'll even concede, for the sake of the hypothetical argument, you might be right. Ha, ha, ha. But since I haven't given you any concrete proof yet, like you needed it, I'm only saying at this point, the Lord's only asking you to think, maybe you just don't know what you're talking about. Now, when we get through, and if he teaches you, you know what you're talking about, then you'll be here Sunday morning. But for the time being, all he's asking you to believe is that you think wrong, because your life is wrong. The fruit is bad, so the tree stinks. That's basically all he's not even telling you what's wrong yet. Hasn't asked you to change a thing. Now that you're thinking differently, he says, now you can reconsider, which is phase 4. Now, reconsider doesn't mean anything other than to think again, think it over again, but this time with the view to making a decision. So he says, here's the problem. He says, you're not kidding anybody. You know what's right and what's wrong. The problem is you won't make a choice, because you say, that's wrong and I shouldn't do that, but boy, I sure like it and I need it. So you see, you're talking out of both sides of your mouth. God says, I want you to think with the view to making a decision. And if your decision at the end is, I don't care, I don't want this church, I don't want to hear this, I think I'm right, then goodbye. But at least you've made a decision. And you'll be back. See, reconsidering, just that all it means is God is asking you to open up your mind to the point of making a decision. He says, I'm sick and tired of you lying and saying you want to change, but you can't, because that's a lie. You don't want to change. You'd like to, but you don't want to. See, so all he says, quit lying. See, your behavior says what you really want. Your mouth says the right things, I understand that, but your behavior is showing you up for what you are, a liar. And God says, look, I can stand you picking the wrong thing. What I don't like is for you to insult my intelligence and tell me you want to do both. Liar, liar, pants on fire. So see, once you reconsider, he says, now we can start talking about transforming. Transforming, if you're meant to change the form or the image, how you see yourself. And why, by the way? You see yourself the way you do because of what you saw as a child. The men, the women that you saw as a child are the ones you're patterning yourselves after. Now he says, I just want to change the image. I would like the image to be Jesus Christ. I would like the image to be the pastor. I would like the image to be the husband. I would like the image to be the wife. But unfortunately, there's no agreement. Now, if you can show me where your image is closer to Jesus than mine, then I'll follow you. But let's quit lying to one another. Some would say, oh, he thinks he acts just like Jesus. No, I didn't say that. I said, I think like him. I agree with him. I did not say I act like Jesus. He hasn't asked me to yet. We will in a minute, but not yet. So you see, this changing the form or the image is what transformation means. And you haven't done a thing yet. Understand, it's all still in your mind. Now comes the point to change, which means now God's going to tell you what he wants to change. But you see, remember, change means to exchange. Jesus is not asking you to give something up and then walk around wondering, where's the beef? He said, what I want you to do is give up something in exchange for something else. In other words, you got the wrong package. Change means to take something in place of something else. It means to replace one thing with another, or to substitute a fresh covering as a diaper, if you remember. Now, we also talked about what he wanted to exchange. He wants to your loins girt about with truth. He wants you to have the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, helmet of salvation, and the word of God. In other words, exchange lies for truth. Exchange wrong for right. And wrong meant, well, that's when you're contrary to the facts, to the reality. You're having troubles, you're angry, you're upset, things aren't working right, and you say that's right. You're right for doing that because somebody did something to justify you acting like the devil. Now that's as wrong as you can be. He says, I want to exchange that. And then remember, a conflict for peace. This emotional disturbance, conflict meant emotional disturbance because of your inability to reconcile opposing impulses, the desire to do right and the desire to do wrong. And you try to do them both and say, well, I'd like to, but I can't. That gives you the ability to do both, but what it causes is emotional disturbance. And that emotional disturbance ends up depressing you, and that sets up the craving that you have for stimulants in your food and your drugs and your alcohol and your temper tantrums. It's because of emotional disturbances. In other words, you're lying. There's a conflict of impulses there. Your conscience tells you it's wrong, but your flesh says, let's do it anyway. But we have to find an excuse to do it because your conscience keeps saying it's wrong. Well, let's blame it on your wife. Let's blame it on the bossa nova. It doesn't matter. The preacher's always good. You always blame it on him. Then he says, I want to trade you. I want you to give up your doubt for faith. And remember, doubt meant nothing more than a lack of conviction. And conviction meant the ability and the realization of your own guilt. The reason you doubt is you've not been brought to a realization of your own guilt. And then, where we left off, loss for salvation. God says, I want to replace the loss. I want you to give up loss for salvation. Now, loss means that you lose, that you ruin, that you damage, that you're deprived of, and that you solve with dissolution. That's what loss means, dissolution. In other words, to break up. To withdraw. You withdraw from the preacher, you withdraw from the church, you withdraw from the Bible, you just simply withdraw. That's dissolution. When your answer is to run and withdraw, that's dissolution. Now let me tell you what dissolution means. It means basically to terminate and break up the union, break up the marriage, break up the family, break up the friendship, break up. Dissolution means break up. Now let's take that word apart and see how you're doing it, my friend. The last part of the word dissolution, solution, means the explanation or the answer. In other words, when the answer is dissolution, you've chosen that the answer is to run. The answer is to deny. The answer is to withdraw. That's the solution. But see, that's the last part of the word. The first part, dis, means the god of the lower world, Pluto and Hades. In other words, when you choose to run, that's the answer of the devil. When you choose to dissolve, that's the answer of the devil. That's dissolution. In other words, that's the answer from the devil himself. So when you think you're running or not coming to counseling or not coming to church or not being there or getting mad at each other and breaking off friendships, breaking off union, what you're doing is you are taking the loss. Your answer is dissolution. Your answer is to take the answer of the devil as the solution to your problem, and that's your problem. See, don't you understand? You got to stand and fight. And what do you, since the battle is over, what do I have to do to stand and fight? Just stand. Now, you all have an easy time doing that at work. I don't know why you can't do it here. Well, it takes a cattle prod to get you to do anything at work. But you have such a hard time standing because your solution is to withdraw. Now we come to the crux of this thing. He says, I want to give you the word of God. Now, he wants to exchange something for that. You know what it is? The word of the devil. See, you're not going to get the word of God until you give up the word of the devil. Now, understand what this word of the devil means. The word devil, the root word, what it basically means is diabolos. D-I-A-B-O-L-O-S. Diabolos. Which is where we get the Spanish word diablo. It means devil. But let me tell you what else diabolos, or devil, means. To slander and to gossip. That's the word of the devil. Diabolos. See, we took the word diabolos, which means to slander and to gossip, and that's where we get the word diablo, which is where we get the word devil. Now let me tell you what else it means. Diabolos, besides slander, and to be slanderous, means Satan. But it also means, diabolos, or slanderous, means the chief evil spirit. Let me tell you something. The chief evil spirit in this world is slander and gossip, diabolos. The word of the devil. The chief Holy Spirit is the word of God. And the word of God says forgive. The word of God says forget. The word of God says judge not. The word of Diablo says get them. Find fault in them. Blame them for what's wrong with you. Throw up everything to them. If you can find something wrong with someone else, that's justification for you to do the same thing. So you need to slander other people. You won't give up the Diablos. That's your problem, my friend. You choose to live with the chief evil spirit which comes out of your mouth every day. And it doesn't matter if you're slandering yourself. Some will say, well, I'm no good, I can't help it. Well, you're just slandering you. What difference does it make? You are letting the chief evil spirit use you. That's what diabolos means. But you can always tell who the diabolos people are. Because diabolos also means a very wicked, malevolent person. Some would say, I'm not that. Let me tell you else what diabolos means. An unlucky, unhappy camper. Now, I substituted the word camper for person. But if you look it up in the dictionary, diabolos means an unlucky, unhappy person. Now, you know why you're unlucky and unhappy? Because you got a big mouth, my friend. And it's always slandering and gossiping, finding fault with everyone, beginning with the Lord, and right through the preacher and through everybody else and ending with you. Always finding fault with everything and everybody and everything. There's no blessing God can give you. You don't find something wrong with it. You're always employing the chief evil spirit. See, you thought the chief evil spirit was to go out and take drugs or rape and murder and pillage. That's the wages of death. The chief evil spirit is for you to be slanderous, for you to slander. The chief evil spirit is for you to be unhappy and unlucky. And let me tell you what else diabolos means. It means anything that's hard to understand, bingo. Anything that's hard to operate, double bingo. And anything that's hard to control. And as I look around here, Halloween came and went too soon. You guys haven't taken off your costumes yet. See, when you are so hard to understand, so hard to operate, so hard to control, you throw up all these facades, these excuses. You're just being a diabolos. See, you're slandering. You're saying, that's too hard. I can't do it. I don't understand. I don't know. I don't want to. That's all diabolos. You are slandering God, which is the worst slander of all. He said you can. You say you can't. He said you shouldn't be sick. You say you should. He said it's not their fault. You say it is. He says it's you. You say it isn't. Well, who are you slandering then? God himself. You think the devil would waste his time to slander Reuben Galvis? Well, all he has to do is tell the truth about me and that would be enough. No, it's God he wants to slander. Because God said I'm clean in his sight by the shed blood of Christ. And you say I'm not. But you're not slandering me. You have a good case. You know why you have a good case? Because I already confessed. What more do you want? I confess. You don't have to look for any more evidence. As a matter of fact, the truth about me is worse than what you suspect. You're not slandering me, and you're not slandering each other. And by the way, when you say you can't and you won't and you don't understand, you're slandering God because he said you can. Now the word slander, we can switch it back. You look up slander, and it refers you back to diabolos or Satan. You know where the word slander comes from, or diabolos? Scandal. Satan, or diabolos, this word of the devil means the accuser of man or the critic of man. Now, this is exactly what it means. It doesn't mean the critic or the accuser of woman, of man. That's why ever since the Garden of Eden, there's been one purpose in life, to accuse and be a critic of men. And that's why your mother, man, listen to me what I'm telling you, mine included, was used of the diabolos. Because she slandered the man and robbed me of my manhood. In the name of love, she didn't mean to. I love the woman. She was just ignorant. She did it in ignorance and you do it in willful disobedience. See, the whole thing is you want to be a critic of man. Be an accuser of man. That's the whole thing that Satan has. That's the program of the diabolos. And you ladies who have such a difficult time getting into subjection to a man and a preacher, you are practicing diabolos. See, See, the word slander or diabolos means the utterance in the presence of another person of a false statement damaging to a third person's character or reputation. In other words, it's this desire to make people think bad of a man. Because I watch you how you treat your grandchildren and your own children. Now, I know that I'm not much to speak of in terms of morality, but if we compare what you know about me and what we both know about your children, I'm Michael the Archangel in comparison. Not in comparison of what we've done. What you know that I've done and what you know you and your children have done, I'm Michael the Archangel. Yet you slander me. You slander those around you. You see, the whole crux of this thing is you're going to have to give this up, because after this, remember, comes metamorphosis and then reversal of another's decision. You're never going to change until that slanderous tongue is cut out of your fat head. Never going to change. Never, never, never. You cannot slander. You cannot turn this unruly evil over to Satan and expect to come out of this thing. There's just not going to happen. I says, the problem is you're an accuser of man and a critic. Accuser means to find at fault, not to find the fault. See, I have fault. But when you say I am the fault, you're a diabolos. Now, I have faults. I commit sin. But I am not the fault. The fault is the devil. The fault is the tempter. The fault is the fallen demon spirits. They're the fault. Now, when I let them in, I am at fault, but I am not the fault. Got to understand the distinction. When you let those things into you, you are at fault, but you are not the fault. There's a big difference between the two. So you see, the word blame or accuse means to find someone at fault. Now, the fact that you are at fault basically means you need forgiveness. But you see, when you accuse the individual of being at fault, when you already know they're forgiven in Christ Jesus, then you just pass right over the blood of Christ. And you still find them at fault the way you did before. That makes you an accuser of man. It also means to blame. Blame. Listen, when you blame someone for whatever's happening, I don't care if you're right or wrong. When you blame someone, you better understand what the word blame means. It means to speak evil of. I don't care if you're telling the truth. To blame someone is to speak evil of them. Now, there's some evil happens in this congregation. If I were to blame you for the evil, I'm speaking evil of you. So to blame someone, man, is to speak evil. Blame also means to accuse of being at fault or to condemn, to put the responsibility of a fault on someone. That's what blame means. Now, you have the responsibility for letting the fault in, but you don't have the responsibility of the fault. And you see, you need to understand the difference between the two. Now, for those that find fault and blame, then you become a critic. Critic means a person who forms and expresses judgments of people according to their own standards. And you know the amazing thing about all the critics I've ever met? They've got more standards than Carter's got pills. One for me, and one for them, and one for their daughter, and one for their grandchildren, and one for their son, and one for the men, and one for them, and one for the candlestick maker, and the whole bunch. The Indian chief. There's a different standard for everybody. And amazingly, they even change from day to day, time to time, mood to mood. See, so they don't have certain standards. It's whatever moves them. And they live in gossip. Scandal means malicious gossip. It means defamatory or slanderous talk. And you know why, what the purpose, you know why you like to find fault in others? Scandalize them. Because scandal means to find unseemly conduct in a religious person, which could be anybody in this room, to find unseemly conduct of a religious person that discredits religion. People say, well, she does that, how come? So they discredit the religion and cause moral lapses in another. So what do? See, they have a moral lapse. There's something they want to do that's wrong. So what they do is they find conduct in someone else and they blame the religion for it. They blame the principle, what I've said, and they say, well, you must be wrong because she or he is doing that. What do you want me to do? Shoot them between the eyes because they don't want to do right? Maybe we should start up a concentration camp and put them away until they start acting the way you want them to. Now, if they won't be persuaded, there's nothing I can do. Besides that, they're not doing it to you, they're doing it to me, Your Holiness. Why don't you take your robes and get them cleaned and you look better at least? Man, put some Kool-Aid in your holy water there. See, that becomes your favorite excuse for your own moral lapses. Look what they're doing. How come they get away with it? You know why they get away with it? Because they're free moral agents just like you. And they get a choice just like you. And they can choose the wrong thing anytime they want, just like you. And just like Jesus, he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And when you're ready, I'm ready. That's why. So the next time you need to ask me, you're going to get the same answer. Because you're not God and he is. That's why. Why are they doing that? Because you're not God. See, if you were God, you'd have wiped out the whole universe already. And there'd be nobody left but you. And then you would say, oh, what am I going to do now? Because then you'll understand what you really are. See, this word of the devil is the thing that's keeping you from metamorphosis. Now, there's two stages left to change. I cannot get past your mouth. This desire that you have, this need that you have to speak the word of the devil. And understand, it doesn't matter if you're telling the truth about someone. That even makes it worse because when that individual has confessed and you know it, that means it's forgiven and under the blood of Christ, and that's when you open your big mouth the most. So at that point, you are not only slandering the individual, which is bad enough, but you're saying the shed blood of Jesus Christ is not enough to cover that. I not only want you to know that I know, but I want everybody to know what a jerk you are. And amazingly, the fans of this passion are the highest toward men. You see what the Lord says, if you won't exchange that for the word of God, that's why you can't hear what I'm saying. That's why you see it and you hear it here and you understand it and you leave and you can't do a blessed thing about it, because the minute you walk out, you start slandering again. Beginning with your own husband. Some of you have husbands that are dead and gone. You're still on their case. What does a man have to do? He's dead. He's divorced you. He's gone. He doesn't have any more effect in your life. Why do you still hate him? Well, I don't hate him. Then why do you treat me the way that you do? Why do you treat men the way that you do? If it isn't, you'd like to get your last licks in. Go dig him up. Leave me alone. I'm tired of being the scapegoat for this desire that you have to punish men. You see, in the final analysis, what God is saying here is what's stopping you from the last two things, which is metamorphosis, which is a complete change. See, to this point, it's all been mental, spiritual, and emotional. He says, now the last thing, if I could just get you to give up the word of the devil for the word of God, we go right into metamorphosis. If you would just stop slandering. And you know, the most subtle slander of all is when you say, I don't understand. I'd like to, but I can't. What you're saying is Jesus is too dumb. You are so complicated. You are such a fantastic individual. You are so good at being evil. You've concocted a way that even Jesus can't deal with. That's the ultimate slander. Why don't you just say, I don't want to? And at least you would be truthful. At least you would be changing a lie for the truth. Man, that's half the battle right there. But no, you'd rather lie. For those of you that won't, for those of you that understand you have to give up slander, let's finish this up. Now we go to metamorphosis. A miraculous thing is going to start happening when you change your mouth. I've told you this story 100 times. I have believed the way that I believe. I've read the Bible till I was purple, and nothing changed in my life until I start preaching the word. And all of a sudden, I saw things changing, and the only thing that changed, I was talking different. I stopped talking about people, and I started talking about the word. Mostly, and I'll be honest with you, it wasn't that I was all that righteous. I come to church, and I say, well, they're going to want to hear something. What am I going to do? I can't come and tell you what a hard week I've had, how many barges I've lifted and bales I've toted. That's not going to fly. So I said, I believe they're going to want to hear something out of this book. So I said, well, that'd be nice right there. So I came and told you about that. Then I said, you know, that makes sense. I think I'll talk a little bit more about that. They seemed to like it. They laughed, and they were in a good mood. So I did it again, and again, and again. Then all of a sudden, I saw my life. The circumstances began to change, and I was the same person. What had changed? My mouth. I've told you this 100 times if I've told you once. Now you're getting explained in detail, because now it's time for metamorphosis. Metamorphosis means a complete change of character. This is what Jesus wants. It means a complete change of character, appearance, and condition. Now understand, to this point, we weren't dealing with the flesh. Now we've got character changed, appearance changed. Now it's change of condition, the actual physical condition. Metamorphosis also means a sudden physical transformation. It means to change in form or image and nature. So see, now we're going to take all this mental work that we've done, and boy, it's been a struggle, believe me, and we're going to start applying it to your nature. Now, Jesus said, Paul said, under the unction of the Holy Spirit, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So see, that's saying metamorphosis. Everything that's old is passed away. Behold, everything has become new. Now, how does that happen? It happens through metamorphosis. Now, let me tell you, just Jesus says nature. The Bible says nature testifies of me. I'm going to prove to you that caterpillars and frogs know more than you do. They're smarter than you, and in some cases, even better looking. The rest of you, it's touch and go. On your good days, I might say you're... But they're smarter than you, and I'm going to prove it to you. See, metamorphosis, and my reference is the encyclopedia. I spend a lot of time on your behalf, whether you know it or not. I go to the library. I go to all my books. I spend hours finding these things out. Because I know you're such a stickler and you're so intelligent, I've got to make sure I've got it down pat. So here it is. Metamorphosis means a very striking change that involves a marked change in environment for the animal or the creature to be metamorphosed. In other words, what this basically means is when a tadpole is going to go from water to land, that's a real change in environment. So you see, and when a butterfly is going to become from a caterpillar crawling around to flying everywhere, that's a change in environment from land to air. Now, metamorphosis only comes when the creature realizes, I hate my environment. I can't stand the sickness, I can't stand the depression, I can't stand the anger, I can't stand the loneliness, I can't stand the criticism, I can't stand the pain, I want a change in environment, or there is no metamorphosis. There has to be a desire to change the environment. Some of y'all want to put the old wine in the new bottles. You want to stay like a hermit, all cooped up, ranting and raving and upset, keeping the same environment and wondering why you don't change. You don't change because you don't have the sense of a frog. That's why you don't change. A frog understands that he has to develop a desire for the new environment, and that starts the metamorphosis going. I can't explain it in great detail because nobody knows except the Lord. I'm explaining it to you spiritually. So you see, the frog and the butterfly have a desire for a change in environment. In other words, the fact that they're thinking flying, but they got a bunch of furry little legs, don't go together. See, so you got to start thinking flying. But see, the problem is you're still thinking furry legs. And you're wondering why you don't change. I tell you, stay out of the bars. Stay away from your old friends. Don't get back in the environment with your parents and give in to that stuff and talk like if nothing. Stand up for what you believe. Change your environment or you will not metamorphose. The problem is you want to be liked by everybody. So if as long as you don't want to change your environment, there's no need for a metamorphosis. Now, before the larva, that's that little gooey thing that we call, that's going to change from one to another, before it can, let me tell you what happens with it. The larva form before metamorphosis possess certain characters which are ancestral in type. In other words, the caterpillar is carrying the characteristics of its past. It's a worm, in other words. God's going to turn it into a butterfly. In other words, when it becomes a butterfly, it no longer has any of the characteristics of its ancestry. Now, how many times have you heard this preacher say, you got to cut the cord, or there's no change? See, in its lower form, it has in it the characteristics or the characters of its ancestry. And that's the only way they can figure out what the pedigree of the animal is. So you see, the fact that it's a lower form life means it's still hooked up to its ancestry. And there needs to be a metamorphosis, a change to a higher environment. So what has to happen? We got to cut the cord. Now, a worm knows that. You all have been fighting. You don't want to cut the worm. Doesn't it discourage you to understand that a worm has more sense than you do? Now, a worm is happy in an apple. See, they're not hard to please, but you are different. Got a different set of wheels on our hands here. Now, let me tell you something. It is an essential part of the conception of a metamorphosis that the young form, the larva, has to be capable of living an independent existence. In other words, during the time that it's going through the metamorphosis, it has to be able to subsist on its own. You cannot look to mom and dad and your past habits to sustain you during this change, or it's not going to happen. These little animals are smart enough to know I have to live independent of my past. And I'm going to go in this cocoon here, and I'm prepared to live independent until I blossom out a new creature. But you all don't want to do that. You all simply, absolutely, and categorically refuse to become independent of the past. You want to handle things the way you did. You just want to have the same anger, the same kind of reactions, the same kind of sympathy-getting tactics. You just have not developed the ability to live independent of your past while God makes this change. Now, there's a set of wings waiting for you. And you settle for furry legs. It's amazing to me how smart God is. And you know what he's done? He set up a set of principles, and everybody has to live by those principles. Even worms can't get around it. If a worm wants to change, this is what it has to do. And if you want to change, this is what you have to do. Now, it pleases me when God confirms what I've been preaching. Because I can take a worm and say, you want evidence of what it takes to change? Here, do you know what this is? This is a worm. Caterpillar to you. Do you know what this is? This is a butterfly. Now, do you understand that this can become this? Oh, yes. Can you understand how it happens? Oh, yes. Then why don't you do it? I don't know. See, the amazing thing about it is you can look in nature if you want, and it'll confirm everything I've told you. Why? Same creator. So the bottom line is, you first have to want to change environment. You cannot continue to want your husband to baby you and coddle you and go along with your stupidity and react the same way that your mother and your parents did and keep the environment. See, you want in the name of love to keep the environment the same. And you do it in the name of love. Oh, you don't love me. You're so cold. You're so this. Maybe I am. But maybe I'm a little smarter than you are, worm. Because if we can just get you to change your environment, God is going to change you completely. So the desire to change the environment is step number one. That's why I tell people, I don't care if you go, and I don't care if you stay. And I don't care if you go and stay. And some have done that. They're here, but they're not here. But the first thing you have to do is you have to want to change the environment. Now, how can I do that? I have to show you what a crummy environment you live in. Now, I didn't make your environment. All I did is I walked in, I turned on the light, and I said, good grief. And you looked around and said, turn that light off. Why, is it going to smell any different? Is it going to be any better or any worse because I turned the light off? See, I'm not turning the light off. Now, when you look at your environment, you see, God, am I ever stupid? Why do I live this way? And then you look and you'll see there's a better... Oh, it's getting late. I do that every now and then. I just keep in practice. And when you look and you see that there's a better way, then you have something to compare with. And then you say, boy, I sure would like to live that way. Metamorphosis just started. And then we'll say, now what we have to do is we have to set up a cocoon stage where you learn whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. Jesus Christ is enough. I don't care if I don't have a husband. I don't care if I don't have a wife. I don't care what I don't have. I can exist and be content in Christ Jesus. Cocoon time. You have to be independent. You have to be able to find a source that will allow you to subsist, that does not require that you draw on the past, friends and relatives from the past. Not brothers and sisters, friends and relatives from the past. That's a no-no. Now understand that when you do that, and you're apart from that, and you're not drawing on that anymore, you've cut the ties. That's when they get mad at me. But you can blame it on me if you want. I don't care. That doesn't bother me one iota. The fact of the matter is, you're not going to change until you understand you need to change the environment. Now, environment means everything that surrounds you, the conditions, the circumstances, and the influence that have affected your development. That's what environment means. In other words, everything that's affected you as an individual that has caused you to develop to be the jerk that you are. That's your environment. We have to change the circumstance. Now, what does that mean? It basically means that environment does affect your development. I don't care what the psychologists say. They say, well, no, you're wrong. Environment doesn't change. So what do? They get all the crazy people and put them all together in the same environment. They say, they're getting worse. I wonder what happened. But environment has nothing to do with it. How amazingly stupid for educated men that they are. The total lack of logic is almost laughable. Except that there are human beings who are losing their lives and possibly and surely ending up in hell because someone won't go in there and tell them, you need Jesus Christ. You need a change in the environment. So what do they tell them? Well, people that live like that always have a source of funds. And the source is either the state or well-heeled parents. And what do they say? Oh, it's not your fault. You're such lovely people. Give me some more money. You're lovely people. Well, this person is just cuckoo. spaceships came over and they poo-pooed on her head and this Martian stuff, and she just got in there somehow, and I don't know what happened. $10,000, please. Oh, but you are such wonderful people. You see, they have inherent in them, they have to tell you that the answer and the question are totally irrelevant to each other. See, because if they say it's your fault, they say, I don't want to hear that, they're going to take the cuckoo to someone that will tell them that they're all right. Not the cuckoo, the person that made them cuckoo. See, so they want to say the environment had nothing to do with it. You're wonderful people. And that's a lie. Now, it isn't because they intended to be that. It's because their environment stinks, too. So now what happens is we have, I'm an environmentalist and I didn't know it. So now there's this battle for environment. Come over, come and visit me, sweetheart. Come on, well, let's talk. They want to do everything the way they did before. They're thoroughly upset because you need 22 pairs of shoes in order to go outside. Or go barefooted on 21 sets. What has happened? You've changed back. You know how you did it? Back to your environment. You changed the environment. And I've heard this with my own ears. Well, I might as well just go out and have a good time. This is, oh, you want the environment back, huh? Turn in your wings, dummy. Go to Payless. See, God says you, it's your environment that's causing the difficulty. It's the environment that's causing you the desire. See, you will adapt to your environment. You get, I'll tell you something. If they were to put you in a room full of depressed people and keep you there long enough, you would be just like them. Just like them. That's how important environment is. So see, what God wants you to understand, again, there's not going to be a change until you shut your big mouth and quit criticizing and slandering people, and then look at your environment and say, this stinks. I want to live up there. And I can do it with cutting ties with the past, and God will sustain me. Some will say, well, that's so hard. Listen, don't be stupid like me. I lived in my cocoon for almost 7 years. That's crazy. It doesn't take that long. But some of you, evidently, in your pride, want to prove that you're dumber than I am. And if you'd like to, go right ahead. But what the bottom line is, you are going to have to want a different environment than what you have, which means you have to judge the one you're in as being wrong, being no longer attractive, and something you simply do not want to do. I judge this to be wrong. And I want to live that way. Now, the transition from there to there is called a cocoon. And at that point, you have to be independent. You don't need to depend on wives, husbands, nobody, nothing. You have to subsist and sustain on the Word of God, the manna from heaven. That's enough. And you'd be surprised. You get a little bit of that, and you start poking in that cocoon, and these wings start spreading all over. The next thing I know, you're all over the place. And that's good. That's what I want to see. That's what my prayer is for everyone. You don't understand how simple this is, though. You absolutely refuse to see the simplicity of Christ because you really don't want to do it. And the reason you don't want to do it is not that you're wrong and that you're evil. You know what it is? Your mind is not right, Cool Hand Luke. You say, we got a problem here. You ever see that movie? They just beat that guy and they want him to change his mind. Now, there's a good story in that. This guy had a bad attitude. And they beat him and they did everything and they couldn't get him to... Why? Because they were trying to do it physically. So you know how they finally solved it? They shot him between the eyes. And all through the picture they said, Luke, your mind ain't right. Remember that story? They said, your mind ain't right, Luke. So they fixed his mind, didn't they? They splattered it all over the wall. In a church, by the way. Unfortunately, there are too many Cool Hand Lukes who just simply will not change. And you're never going to get to the point of getting that change that you want from God because you're in love with your environment. You don't see yourself as in a bad place. A little snort here, a little puff there, a little sugar here, a little lard here, a little grease there. I mean, it's not that bad. I mean, what's to be excited? Nothing. If you've got a credit card and good credit with Payless, nothing. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you want to change, there's everything in the world wrong with that. And there's never going to be a change until you take three basic principles: the environment that you're in, the one you want to be in, and the cocoon in the middle. And you see, people want to jump from this one to this one, but they don't be wanting no cocoons. They don't want to learn that Jesus Christ is enough, more than enough. They don't want to learn that they, in fact, can be happy without people to grovel all over them. And because of that, you consign yourself to never flying, never leaving the confines of just creeping along, looking for where your next leaf is coming from. And by the way, worms are disgusting. You ever stepped on one, nothing comes out of them but just green slime. You ever stepped on a worm around here? I've stepped on my share of worms. And you know what comes out of them? green slime. Immediately the water works, and I somehow, amazingly, it starts coming and they reach for bed sheets, whatever. Notice the next time you get angry and upset and emotional, and watch the green slime come out of the worm. Somebody stepped on you, right? Somebody stepped on your sensibilities. Someone stepped on your tender evaluation of yourself. And I say, oop, there's another. You ever stepped on a slug? They make a nice, squishy, slimy kind of sliding sort of thing. And like all good caterpillars and slugs, you're as slow as you can be. Procrastinate. And you can always tell where they've been because they leave a trail of slime behind them, right? Yeah. You can always find them. Yeah. Just take a barometer with you. Wherever the humidity is high, say, oh, brother worm must be around here. Sister caterpillar must be in the area. There's the green slime. You don't want to change. You see, all of nature is telling you, God is saying, look, if you don't believe the preacher, go to the library, get yourself a book. If you know the alphabet, look up under M's, Metamorphosis. And you say, amazing. How did Reuben know all these things? I'll tell you how. The Lord told me. But how did you know about worms? I know about worms. I've been studying them for years. And being an old worm myself, who's been changed into this magnificent butterfly, I know whereof I speak. As a matter of fact, right now, we happen to be talking in my past cocoon. This is where I sprouted. And you know, it's the best time of my life at the time. It's better now, but at the time, that was the best I had. I had never been so happy in my life. I'm happier now. But then, and you can look at the circumstances, that was a good time in my life. I learned some valuable lessons. I learned that there's a better way to live, and the way I was living was no good. But I also realized I love the Lord. I want to serve Him. Why don't I? Well, the Lord does not call worms to serve Him. Now, you want to stay a worm, you go right ahead. But you're going to be stepped on. A very sensible person. You'll be sliming all over the place. And God wants something better for you. I was hoping we could get to reversal. But we'll be going into our sixth hour on one word. Now that you understand what's necessary for metamorphosis, and you really want that change, and you judge your environment to be wrong, and you say, I want to be a husband. That's the environment I want. I want to be a husband who can speak to his wife, and she knows it's the truth. I want to be a husband who speaks, and the children say, yes, sir, and that they say, yes, ma'am, and there's no sickness, no disease. I want to be a husband who can go to work, and everything falls in place, and everything's done just right, and when I come home, I've got enough money, and we have everything that we need, and she can depend on me, and I can depend on my pastor, and we can all depend on Jesus. That's the environment I want to live in. And then I'll show you a short stop there that we got to make in Cocoon City. That's our wilderness, isn't it? Egypt is no good. The land of rest is great. But that cocoon business, that cutting away from Egypt and having all their needs met and being fed every day and beat every day. It's hard to leave that. We have to be out here where he doesn't do it until we need it. This man doesn't give us food until we're hungry. We don't get water till we're thirsty. What's going on here? That's the way it is, my folks. And I'm glad. If not, we'd have to walk around storing it. Come to think of it, that's some of y'all problem. You don't want to be fed on a daily basis, so you want to store it. Throw away your sugars, throw away your lards, throw away your greases, throw away your alcohol, throw away your cigarettes, throw away that junk. That's the environment that's killing you. And say, Lord, this is wrong. I want to live that way. And then come and see me, and I'll show you how to cocoon right out of this thing. And then Sunday, I'll show you how to reverse the decision of another. And you'll see that your word will have power and authority. Just a little example in closing. Went for a walk the other night, a couple nights ago, up Main Street. Walking by this business. They sold trailers, and they had a high fence there. And we were walking by, and this dog jumped. There was a fence, barking, snarling with fangs, and I mean, the dog was this tall. And this dog just went crazy, and Misty jumped up, and she was all upset, and I looked over, and I said, shut up! The dog looked at me and started wagging its tail, and just turned around and left. And we walked about our business. On the way back, and I noticed everybody that walked past if you see, that dog goes crazy. On the way back, couldn't even see him. He just hid from us. And just as we were passing, just about gone, I says, and don't you ever forget it either. And he was back there somewhere, but he's a black dog and hard to see. But he didn't even come out and make a peep the second time around. And all I did, I told him, shut up. And he just started wagging up a storm. Oh, ha, ha, ha. You know, he was a happy camper all of a sudden. Now, if you can say, if God will back up your word on it, the dog couldn't hurt us. It was a 28-foot fence up there, bigger fence than San Quentin. We were in no danger whatsoever. But they still have to obey the word of God's people. They have to. Now, if a snarling, vicious dog that's trained to rip your guts out has to obey, what chance would cigarettes have? Check out the fangs on them things the next time, or your sugar. Were they selling vicious donuts at Winchell's now? What, are they trained? What are you buying, attack donuts? What's the problem? They're jumping at you from trees like leopards, right? No, it's nothing like that. You consciously go, and you want to keep your environment the same so that you can necessitate that there will be no change. Frustrate your children. Your children beg. They tell us in time, begging you, please change. You're making my life miserable. No. Now, let's stay in this wilderness for another 40 years. That's silly and so unnecessary. And Sunday, you'll learn how to reverse it. Remember, we're at metamorphosis now. This is a change. And God loves you a whole lot more than he loves worms. Why, I don't know. But he does.
And if he will honor a worm's desire to change from crawling on the ground in leaves to flying in the air, being a beautiful creature, then why would he say no to you? The answer is he won't. You know who's saying no? You are. And that can change. Brother Don, would you close the services in prayer?